The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
We're going to take a couple week hiatus away from the book of Romans and spend this Lord's Day and next Lord's Day in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, as we celebrate today and then, of course, next Lord's Day, next Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the grave. Victory over the death incurred by sinners. And what I want to do this morning is I want to kind of set the stage for next Sunday. One of the realities of correct understanding and interpretation of the Bible is the reality of progressive revelation. In other words, what we read in the Old Testament many times as we continue to read through the Scriptures, and especially in the New Testament as God has revealed the truth through His Son Jesus Christ, we see more light shined upon those things in the Old Testament. We call that progressive revelation. And many of the things that we incur in the New Testament, I think God is giving us insight into things that maybe we would never understand fully unless God shows us through specific situations. Our text this morning is one of those very, very interesting conversations. Probably a text that you, if you've been a believer or been involved in the church very long, you've probably heard multiple sermons on this text. John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And it is important that we understand the realities of this conversation. What we celebrate next Sunday is the most important aspect of the Christian faith, the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 14. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain." He goes on just a few verses later in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, verse 17. And he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." Do you see the importance of the resurrection? Paul says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, if Christ is still in the grave, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, and you and I are still in our sins. I don't know about you, but the resurrection really matters. What we're about to celebrate really matters. People will say, "Yeah, I believe Jesus lived." Many religions will even say, "Yeah, I believe Jesus died." Christian faith says not only did the Son of Man come down, the bread of life come down out of heaven, He lived a perfect sinless life, He died on a cross, but on the third day, guess what? He rose from the grave. He defeated sin, He defeated death, and to those who would come believing upon Him, He will give everlasting life. This morning, I want to take a step back, because often we talk about the gospel. Often we proclaim the good news, hear the good news, believe the good news. But I think God in His sovereignty, He knows us, and He knows we need some facts and some information that often we don't get if we just hear the good news of the gospel. And so He gives us this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, one of the most influential, most religious lost men found in all the Scriptures. I want to focus on two parallel truths today and next Sunday, two parallel truths concerning salvation. I want us to look closely this morning at the work of God in regeneration. And then next Sunday, I want us to consider man's responsibility to believe the gospel. So if you would, if you've got your Bibles open to John chapter 3, we're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 12. And this is part one of two parts. We'll finish this up next week as we look at man's responsibility. Jesus and Nicodemus have a conversation. Let's read it and seek to understand some truths from it. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? As we look very closely at regeneration, the new birth, we begin to see two very important and very clear truths. And honestly, in the human understanding, as I've thought about these for years, it seems to me in my mind that these two things contradict each other. It seems like these two things hit each other and don't make sense. And I've learned to understand that these two truths, they are absolutely true. They are parallel truths. They are both true in the Scriptures. The first truth that we're going to consider this morning is that the new birth, regeneration, is a work of God alone. Apart from any characteristic or work or effort or ability or goodness of man, it is a work of God. The second truth, that from a human perspective may seem like a contradiction, is that a human being must believe. Jesus is going to teach us that this new birth is a work of God alone, and then he's also going to say to us, however, you must believe the gospel. Those are parallel truths. You must exercise faith in the finished work of what Christ has done on our behalf. So I want to just kind of walk through Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And then I just want to end this morning by asking or posing a couple questions and letting you think on them and brew on them and chew on them with serious contemplation. So let's just kind of walk through this and look through this conversation and try to understand it the best we can. Verse 1 gives us some very important background information on Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee of the Jews. The Pharisees were the most religious people of Jesus' day. They were separatist. They set themselves apart from the average person. They devoted themselves to rigorously keeping the law of God. They kept themselves from impurity. They wouldn't go certain places. They wouldn't talk to certain people. They wouldn't do certain things. They separated themselves from the rest of the world, thinking that it was these things, these actions, these works, this separation from the world that was keeping them right in their relationship with God. Not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, verse 1 tells us that he was also a leader, most likely a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a group of 70 men plus the high priest. These were the most elite religious people of Jesus' day. The Sanhedrin was like the Supreme Court of Israel. They counseled. They made decisions. They ruled God's people. They settled legal matters. The most influential, powerful people of Jesus' days concerning the Jewish people. This is who Nicodemus is. This is the man. Now I want you to stop and I want you to think about this. This Pharisee who is a separatist, who knows God's law, who has been trained in God's law, who has kept God's law stringently his whole life. This man who is a member of the Sanhedrin, the most elite of the Jewish people. This is the man that comes to Jesus at night. This is the Billy Graham of Jesus' day. Everybody knows who this man is. Everybody knows his pedigree. Everybody knows his training. And he comes to Jesus by night, and he is looking for peace. He's looking for spiritual answers. Let's look at the conversation. By the way, before we get into the conversation, it's just an interesting note. We come to verse 10, and Jesus refers to Nicodemus as the teacher of Israel. It's as if Jesus knows who this guy is, and he's like, of course, he does know who he is. You're the teacher. You're the guy. You should know, Nicodemus, the answers to the questions we're about to deal with. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, this most influential, most respected, most knowledgeable man of his day. Yet I'm convinced he's as lost can be. He's going through religious motions and practices, actions and procedures, and he's spiritually empty inside. We come to verse 2, and it tells us that Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And look at what he says. Rabbi, which means master or teacher. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, I believe that Jesus, in his sovereign oversight of the giving of the Scripture, I believe that he sees it necessary for you and me to get insight into this conversation, because this is a very important conversation. He comes to Jesus and he says, we know that you're from God because nobody can do these things that you're doing unless God is with him. And I think Nicodemus is coming with this intention. I think this is his heart. Now, I don't know this. This is just John's assumption. I think Nicodemus comes and he said, man, I kept the law. I know the law. I know the rules. I know the hand washings and the ceremonies and the procedures. Do this. Don't do this. Don't talk to these people. Don't touch dead people. Don't do all these things. Do all these things. And he comes to Jesus by night, and I think he's thinking, man, something is missing. I'm doing all this stuff, but there's no peace in my heart that if I die today, I'm right with God. And so he comes to Jesus by night, and he says, there's something different about you. I've been watching you. I've been listening to you, and I think maybe you're from God, and I think maybe you can tell me. And I think here's what he's wanting to hear. Nicodemus, you're not doing this right. You missed out on that washing. You've missed out on that act of ritual or tradition or whatever it may be. I think that's what Nicodemus wants to hear. Jesus, what do I need to do? What am I missing? What am I not doing right? The reason I come to that conclusion is because this is my story. I grew up Nicodemus. See, I was raised in a preacher's home. I heard the gospel from when I was in diapers. I was raised, I could regurgitate the gospel to you. I knew the facts, I knew the man, I knew the story, I knew the resurrection, I knew it all. But I can remember in my late teens and early 20s, I was Nicodemus. I thought, man, if I die tonight, I'm going to hell. I was fearful. And I remember finally coming to this realization, man, I haven't done something right. Because I can't imagine that God would say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm a new creation, and I would have this kind of fear and this kind of anxiety, this kind of uneasiness if I was right with God. And so I begin to do what Nicodemus did. Man, if I prayed the prayer the right way, when that camp pastor and that youth pastor and that guy at church, when he told me how to pray a prayer, did I do it right? What if I didn't pray? What if I didn't say the right words? What if I missed something? When I filled out that card one time at that revival, did I fill it out right? Did I put all the information? Did I get the right address? Does God know who I am? I'm not sure that I'm right. God, what do I need to do? What am I missing? Am I in the wrong denomination? Am I reading from the wrong Bible? What am I doing wrong? God, I have no peace. Will you please show me what I'm doing wrong? And I think this is the heart of Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus by night and he says, I'm doing it all. I'm doing it the best I can, and there's no peace. Jesus, I think you're from God. Can you tell me what I'm missing? Verse 3, it seems as if Jesus reads his mind, and Jesus says to Nicodemus, look what he says. Truly, truly. Friends, when you find Jesus saying truly, truly, you better listen up. Amen, amen. Verily, verily. Truly, truly. Jesus is getting ready to say, what I'm about to say is the gospel truth. It is facts. When do we usually say amen? At the what part of a prayer? The end of a prayer. If a preacher says something really good that you really agree with, what do you say? Amen. We say it after something. You know what Jesus does? He says, I'm going to say it before I say it. Because you need to know what I'm about to say. This is the gospel truth. So he says to Nicodemus, he says, truly, truly. Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. He lets us right into the heart of this conversation. And this man comes looking. He doesn't ask him some questions to try to fill him out to see where he's at. He knows where he's at. He knows the heart of man. And he says, truly, truly, Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. According to Jesus, the only way to be part of the kingdom of God is to be born again. Nicodemus is seriously confused. He's come to find out what religious step he's missing. What religious action will complete his rightness with God. And Jesus says, you must be born again. Verse 4, look at Nicodemus' response. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? This guy is seriously confused. Jesus, I don't get it. I'm not picking up what you're laying down. I'm not tracking with you. What in the world are you talking about? I'm looking for what I need to do. I'm looking for the ritual, the tradition. I need to know what I need to do. And you're talking about, I must be born again. Can I go back into my mother's womb? Look at the next verse, verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Notice Jesus does not say may not. He says cannot. We would say, may I have a cookie, asking for permission. Jesus says, cannot, speaking of ability. He says, you don't have the ability, Nicodemus, to enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Jesus tells Nicodemus, this religious elite of his day, unless you're born again of water and spirit, you cannot, because it is impossible to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because we do not have the ability to enter the kingdom of God. Fleshly man does not have the ability to enter the kingdom of God. I can only imagine how this must have rocked this religiously elite man. I can only imagine this the teacher of Israel. He's taught it. Keep the law, separate yourself, do all these things. Ceremonially wash your hands in the right way. Do this on this day, do this on this day. Here he comes to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't tell him what to do. He says, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. For the first time, Nicodemus is hearing the truth that it's not about another religious ceremony. It's not about another religious action or sacrifice that's going to make him right with God. Here's the truth, Nicodemus. You're in absolute need of a work that only God can do. Guess what? So are you. And so am I. How much different would our evangelistic efforts be if we proclaimed the gospel like Jesus did? Religion works on what must I do? What must I do? What must I do? What must I do? There's got to be something else. There's got to be another work. There's got to be another effort. Jesus says, guess what, Nicodemus? You can't do anything. Unless you can make yourself into a new creation, you're out of luck. By the way, it's a work that a preacher can't do, the priest can't do, the pope can't do, the deacon can't do, your mom and dad can't do. You're out of luck, Nicodemus. It's a work that only God can do. Jesus uses an illustration, and the illustration is something that we know well as people. What is the illustration? Birth. He says, let's talk about natural birth. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit the Spirit. We just talked about some women who are getting ready to have babies. We just had Nathan and Chastity just brought a new life into this world, baby Reed. We got to see him yesterday. Jesus uses the illustration of birth. He says, physically a man and woman come together, and what do they produce? Flesh. And he says there in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says in verse 7, don't be amazed, Nicodemus. You should know this stuff. You've been studying the Old Testament, and I have told you all about this. You just haven't caught it. Verse 8, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's Jesus' point? His point is this. The wind cannot be understood. The wind cannot be controlled by a human being. However, the effects of the wind are evident and clear. So it is with the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. Man cannot understand the Holy Spirit. Man cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is obvious. We went and watched the movie Friday night. I can only imagine. If you haven't seen the movie, I would highly recommend it. But a story of absolute redemption. A man who beat his children and his wife. And a man who met Jesus. A man who was born of the Spirit of God and a life that was radically transformed and changed. That's what Jesus is talking about. You can't manipulate the Spirit of God. You can't force the Spirit of God, but when the Spirit of God moves, understand what Jesus is saying. He says, the fruit will be clear. The life will be changed because God is not only in the creating work of creating creation. What does Paul say? It's no longer I, but what? I am a new creation in Christ. When the Spirit of God moves, He creates anew, and there should be changed and transformed radically different lives. Undeniable and unmistakable. So let me ask you a couple questions this morning. The first question is this. What does it mean to be born again? What's it mean? What does that term mean? We use the English word born. It is the Greek word genao, and it means to bring forth, to conceive, to be born. We know that word, right? You ladies have had a baby in your belly, and all of a sudden the baby's outside your belly. What's happened? The baby has been born. Not a hard concept. Where we lose a little bit of the wordage is in the second word where Jesus says you must be born again. It is the Greek word anathen, which means from above. John chapter 3, verse 31, John the Baptist speaks about Jesus, and he says, he who comes from anathen, he who comes from above, is above all. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is anathen from above, coming down from the Father of lights. When Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, he is telling Nicodemus, and he's telling you, and he's telling me, and he's telling all of humanity that in order to inherit the kingdom of God, you must be a recipient of a birth from above. No one enters the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. I say this lovingly, but I say it emphatically, and I say it because the Bible says it. You cannot, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, oh, by the way, this is a work of the Spirit of God. Let me ask you this question. When you pray for a lost friend, who do you pray for? How do you pray? What do we pray? God, who has all power, would you give them ears to hear? Would you give them eyes to see? Would you take a heart of flesh and remove it and replace it with a heart that would receive and believe and see Christ and savor Him and trust Him as Savior and as Lord? Is that how we pray? Is that how you pray? I pray that that's how you pray. Yeah? Or no? Okay. You're praying right then. We don't pray, God, help me have an argument that'll convince them. We don't pray, help me manipulate them into praying a prayer or signing a card or walking an aisle. No, we don't pray that way. We pray, God of the universe, who spoke creation, would you give life from above? Would you overcome the human sinfulness with your spirit and give life from above? That's how we're supposed to pray. What does it mean to be born again? A birth from above. Secondly, here's the second question for you. What does it mean to be born of water and spirit? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you're regenerated by baptism and water. It doesn't mean that you go get wet and then the Spirit of God can now work with you. That's not what it means. I got on the Jehovah Witness website this week, JW.org. Stay away from that website. But here's what they said. Here's what they said about John chapter 3 when Jesus says you must be born of water and spirit. It means this. You got to be first baptized, and now God can work with you, and you can be baptized in the Spirit, and you can be saved. That's what it means. In fact, it said here's the steps to regeneration. Here's the steps to be born again. Let me tell you what, folks. There's no steps to be born again. There's one step that you and I as Christians proclaim the Word of God, trusting that the Spirit of God would do a work that only He can do. It amazes Jesus in verse 10 that Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel, yet he doesn't understand these truths. God foretold in the Old Testament of a new covenant that would come where God Himself would intercede on the behalf of sinners. Listen, Jeremiah 31 foretells of a new covenant, a better covenant. Listen to what it says. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, God says, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's the new covenant. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, God promises a new covenant. Listen to what God promises to do. I shall give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. You want a reference to what Jesus is speaking back when he speaks about being saved by a spirit and water? Listen to what he says. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Does that sound familiar? Who's sprinkling the water? The priest, the pope, the preacher, the deacon? Who? God says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, a reference to him cleansing us. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Who's doing these works? And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. There is a picture, a glimpse of the birth from above. God taking spiritually dead hearts of stones and bringing them to life, a result of a work from above, solely by His power, solely by His will, solely for His glory. We must have a complete picture, a complete understanding of the act of regeneration, the work of the new birth. Here's the reality. Here's the truth. Put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes. Imagine Jesus is on tour again and he's in town and you come to him at night and you say, Jesus, I've been baptized. My membership is at this church. I've done good works. I've painted buildings. I've gone on mission trips, but something's not right. What must I do? And Jesus turns to you and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again or you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Who are you now ultimately, utterly dependent upon in order to inherit the kingdom of God? Who are you going to go to and say, hey, I need a birth from above. Can you do this for me? Who has the power to do that work? God and God alone. Friends, you and I had better be utterly dependent upon a work that only God can do. When we share the gospel, we better be utterly dependent upon a work that only the sovereign, omnipotent God can do. If there is any person in the scriptures that have a chance of entering heaven without a work of God, I have to say Nicodemus would be close to the front of the line. Surely Nicodemus would be one of those guys that would say, apart from God doing a work, I think I can do this on my own. But what did Jesus say? Not happening, bud. Unless God intercedes, we are hopelessly, it sounds bad to say, but damned. Let's know what Peter writes. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has, listen to this, tell me these scriptures don't click together, who has caused us to be born, what? Again. James 1:18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Friends, that is birth from above. A work of God. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, prepared as children for wrath. And then we come to Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. A birth from above. You know what this does? You know what this kind of teaching does? It causes John to come to the end of myself and say, oh God, I praise you. I believe the Apostle Paul, while we are not saved the way the Apostle Paul was, but I believe the Apostle Paul is a great picture of how we are saved. One day walking down the road, not thinking about God, not desiring to honor God, and God meets us and he changes us. This is one of two parallel truths, and I preach on this truth today because this is the truth the church needs to hear. Next week, there may be guests here. There may be people who are lost here because we know people show up to church on Christmas and Easter. And so next week, we're going to hear the other side of the conversation, the responsibility of man. That when we see and hear and understand, the command to you and I is to what? Believe the gospel. To place our faith utterly in the finished work of Jesus Christ. To appropriate life from above. To partake in life from above. The command to you and I is what? Believe. People say, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I'm not sure if I'm going to go to heaven or not. The question is this. Is your hope in a person? Is your hope utterly in the work of Jesus Christ? That's the question. Have you come to the end of yourself? Have you seen that there's nothing you could do to redeem yourself, to save yourself? And you've looked to Christ and said, oh my goodness, look what God has done for me. That he would send his son to die in my place. You know, I've thought about this. Maybe the best evangelistic way to share the gospel is this. To bring somebody to the end of themselves and say, you know what you must do in order to be saved? And they say, yeah, well, what must I do? Here's the answer. Nothing. There's nothing you can do. Because the work has already been done. Everything that is needed to be done in order for you to inherit eternal life, in order for you to be redeemed, in order for you to be justified, in order for you to be proclaimed innocent, pure, just, and holy was finished on a cross 2,000 years ago as Jesus died, as he rose from the grave, and he says, to whoever will hear this news and trust upon this man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we just heard it read over and over in the scriptures this morning, has eternal life. So my question to you this morning, have you come to the end of yourself? My question to you this morning is, are you looking for the next thing you must do, the next requirement? Can I ask you this question? When you go to bed at night, do you have peace that if in my sleep I breathe my last breath, I know where I'm going? Do you have that peace? Or would you, maybe somebody here this morning would be honest enough to say, no, I don't. I am scared to death that if I breathe my last breath tonight, I don't know where I'm going. Well, the good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus took your sins, he died in your place, he rose from the grave. And Paul says, if there's no resurrection, there is no hope. But guess what? There's a resurrection. Men have tried to prove the resurrection didn't happen. And you know what they you know what guys like Lee Strobel figure out when they try to prove it wrong? Oh, wow. It's true. Sin has been overcome. The grave has been overcome. And the command to you and the command to me, the command of the Pope, the command of the Jehovah's Witness, the command of the Mormon, the Islam, name them. Guess what the command is? Rest in Christ. Believe in Christ. Stand in Christ. I plead with you this morning. If you are a religious person who says, well, I've raised in the church, I've said 100 sinner's prayers, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. If you're listing off things that you've done, I pray that you would come to the end of yourself and you would say, Jesus, I am headed for hell. Apart from you, I trust you. I believe in you. Not some facts in your head, in a man who really lived, who really died, who really rose from the grave, and it says, you come and you rest in me, and I'll clothe you with my righteousness. And friends, listen to me. Don't miss this. If you understand that, if you get that, if you savor Jesus Christ above all things, please don't deceive yourself to think, well, I did something. You praise God that he has done something. A birth from above. Next week, we will look at the other side of the coin. And I pray that we might have the opportunity to have guests with us next week as they show up for Easter, that we might command them as Christ has commanded them to look to Jesus by faith, believing in the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you and we love you. God, I am utterly, totally humbled by the message of the gospel. I look at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, and often I got to admit, it doesn't look like my conversations with lost people. We are so quick to say, well, do this, and do this, and do this. And God, you simply met a religious man who said, what must I do? And really the answer is nothing. There's nothing you can do, Nicodemus. There's nothing you can do, John. But come to the end of ourselves and look to the one who has done it all. Father, we praise you for Jesus. We thank you for the reality that while I am a sinner and the wages of sin is death and hell, you interceded. You sent your son. He died in our place. He rose from the grave. And as Brother Richard read earlier, you are calling people unto yourself. Father, help us to be faithful to proclaim this message of redemption by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, to all of creation. We praise you. We give honor and glory to you.